If you'd like to follow Hebrews chapter 4, please. Let's seek God's help together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, now we approach your word in one sense with trembling, because we know you are great and holy and powerful. We know your word is deep and wide, and we know that we are weak and inadequate. But we also ask for your help, dear Lord, because we know that with you there is plenteous grace to be found. Your loving kindness you would lavish upon us. And we ask for that grace and that loving kindness now, Father. Lift us up to yourself. Help us to rest in you. To find our security, our joy, our satisfaction in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4 continues in the theme of this warning to the Jews on the fringes of the Christian faith, the hangers-on of the church, if you like. They were, for the most part, informed and knowledgeable about the gospel. They knew a bit or two about Jesus. But they had failed to respond and commit to Jesus Christ fully. And the warning to them, as we saw last time, still applies to anyone who is still hesitating about committing and surrendering themselves fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like Israel did in the wilderness. Come to us. Respond. Have you responded to Jesus yet? Have you surrendered and committed and invited him in? Those in the wilderness back in Exodus, they refused to trust the Lord completely. They'd seen many wonderful things, they'd heard many wonderful things, and so have you. And yet they still refused to submit. And as disappointing as it was, the old life still had an appeal. I trust this is not you also, still hanging on to the old life and failing to surrender and commit to Christ. Yeah, I know it doesn't happen overnight, but your inclination, your desire is to do battle with the old man, the old sinful nature, and with God's help and grace each day to throttle him just a little bit more and squeeze the air out of his windpipes. Okay? In that sense, you have my permission to be a murderer. And until we take up our weapons of warfare and we engage in this warfare, we will have no rest. And Satan and the world will just roll over us. Affairs, circumstances, problems will just roll over us. We must ask God to help us, to show us, to spur us on and to prompt us to surrender and commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on this very point that the writer to the Hebrews goes on to illustrate in verses 1 to 11, therefore, what it is to have God's rest, what it is to be resting in God. Now we're going to tease this apart. First of all, let's see what the meaning here is of rest. Now the English word rest and the original Greek word used here in the text, they mean exactly the same thing, so there's no technical problems there. The basic idea is that effort, labour, exertion is over. And applied to God's rest, it means no more self-effort as far as salvation is concerned. It means no more effort to please God in as much as you are accepted and adopted by him. It means the end of trying to work our way forward and up in righteousness by our feeble fleshly works. Yes, it still requires, the Holy Spirit still requires our cooperation and efforts, but it's never divorced from God's power and grace and strength. God's rest, therefore, whilst we're struggling and fighting in the war, we need to have this assurance. God's rest is a perfect rest in free grace. And you have that. So no matter how many times you get shot, wounded, trip up, fall down, comfort yourself with this knowledge. You are in God's rest, in his free grace. No conditions, it's unconditional grace, unconditional election, unconditional everything that God lavishes on you and me. And rest also means freedom from whatever worries you or disturbs you. Now some people can't rest mentally and emotionally because they're so easily annoyed or agitated. Some are, some seem to be bulletproof, some seem to have fires like rhinos, I can't imagine, but they do. And bullets and the things seem to just bounce off them. Ah, that's what they appear to. Look a bit low and you might find some other wounds. But for some folk, every little nuisance upsets them and they're always feeling hassled. Whether it's advancing years, I find I get a bit more irritated these days by various things and people. Now rest, of course, doesn't mean freedom from all nuisances. Nuisances aren't going to go away. It means freedom from being so easily bothered by them or anxious by them. It means to be inwardly quiet and composed by the Spirit of God. How does that happen? Well, it's the same old remedy I keep coming up with, scripture and prayer, scripture and prayer, scripture and prayer. As the Puritan said, if it's new, it can't be true, because all that's true is not new. To enter into God's rest, first and foremost, means to be at peace with God and to know you're in a relationship with him. And it's all taken care of. Things are being squared up with God for you by Jesus. You have a home in heaven and you're going there and you're going to get there in God's grace. It means to be free from guilt and even unnecessary feelings of daily guilt when we let him down. And for some of us who are introverted, on the introverted side, Satan just loves to wave that around in front of us and keep us down. Then we must fall back on the scripture always. There is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And we must just plead the blood. You can jump up and down all your life, Satan. I'm covered by the blood. Yes, I know I've sinned. I've not let him down again. If you draw near to God, those that draw near to God, he will draw near to. I confess my sin. And for those who confess their sin, there is forgiveness. It means freedom from the worry of sin, because sin is forgiven and dealt with once and for all. And I must continue in myself, relearn this with the Spirit's help. If I'm going to experience this peace on a moment-by-moment basis, on a day-by-day basis, it's a continuous battle all the time. The Satan wants to rough me up. The world wants to rough me up. The old man inside wants to rough me up. Frankly, I'm sick and tired of being roughed up. I don't know about you. And I have to ask and pray, Lord, with your Spirit's help, train me, teach me. Okay, he says? What's the first thing we're going to do? We're going to get a program of scripture drill We've got to dip you in Scripture. We've got to make you soggy with Scripture, so that when the battle comes and the enemy's flying at your trenches, the Holy Spirit has got some bombs and ammunition to lob back. If we're not taking in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit's going to put his hand in the ammo box and find it empty. And he's just going to roll over your trench, past you. This is what I've got to learn, relearn constantly. Lord, drill me. Drill me to experience your peace through Scripture and prayer. To be able to stand in the evil day through Scripture and prayer. Drill me in this. Train me in this. But not just robotically or automatically. Give me a desire and a hunger for your word and the things of God. So that it's a delight to do this. Even more than a drill. It's a delight. Pray about it. There is nothing you can't bring to God in prayer. But do you believe he's listening? And do I believe he's going to do something? Now, he may not do it when you think he should do it, and he may not do it in the way you think he should do it, but answer, he will. And maybe the answer is going to be delayed, because maybe he's got to perhaps grind me down a bit more, make me a bit less dependent on self, make me a bit less full of me, 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 and teach me, through experience, painful as it may be, to fall into the arms of Jesus and God's rest. There's no easy solution to this, and if anybody tells you there isn't. I've listened to sermons, and the church is not so far around here, you know. You can be set free, you can know victory, well, okay, in a sense that's true, but, you know, the way they talk, as though if you join this church, you buy this certain set of rose-tinted glasses at the door, and everything is, wow, beautiful, man. It's so unrealistic. The Puritans understood this. That's why they concentrate on the word so much. God's word and prayer is what's going to get you through the week. Faith in him and it is going to get you through the week. Faith in operation. He is delighted and he is pleased when we are falling over again, or we're tempted and we're struggling and we cry out to him for help, and immediately he brings a scripture or two to mind and we use that as prayer. And you know what? I found this time again. The very moment I latch onto that scripture, I'm distracted away from the temptation and the problem and I'm focusing on him. Just by having the scripture to hand. So that's why it's so important to read and know your scriptures. Last week, it was a bad week spiritually, I was struggling. But even then, when I was down, Satan's trying to keep me down. I'm like, oh, there's no grace for you. There's nobody worse than you. And that's true, I believe that. But even then, that scripture came to me. Even though I fall, I shall rise. God doesn't leave you where you are. He will lift you out of the miry pit. And this is what exercising faith in his word means in practice. Go forward to Hebrews 11. Verse 1. You know this verse, and it's one worth memorising. Well, this is what faith is. Faith is the confidence. Now, that's not self-confidence, that's spirit-filled confidence, okay? Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. You believe what he says. You take him at his word. You trust him at his word. And because of that, you can rest. And not get anxious. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And if you want to put a little asterisk after it gives us assurance, you can put a little side note, if you like, the conviction. The conviction. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It is the conviction about things we cannot see. Convictions are better than feelings. Feelings are okay, but convictions based on the truth of God's word is what's going to see you through. That's the exercise of faith. Not very glamorous, is it? Not very catchy, is it? But that's how it's always been from day one. So that's what rest means. That's what rest is. Confidence in Him. Confidence in His word. Confidence that when you act upon it, you can rest in it, and you will know God's rest. Let's look at the availability of rest just for a minute. Verse 1. God's promise of entering His rest still stands. Now remember, He's talking to these Jews who are on the fringes. The promise of entering His rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it, dancing around on the fringes of this Christianity. And I fear and tremble every week as I'm preparing gospel sermons, because I know that certain people are going to turn up and certain people are going to go away and they're going to be unchanged. And I fear and tremble for them, and I pour out in prayer their souls and situations before God. And I know you do too. Okay. This is for those who are not yet saved, who know about Christianity. This could be you here. Okay. God's rest, peace, being right with Him, still stands, it's still available. But I tremble with fear that you might fail to experience it. Have you experienced it? Have you experienced God's peace and rest? Do you sense Him? Do you feel Him? Yeah, I know our track record hasn't been that brilliant. It's been a bit patchy. But right now, notwithstanding all the sin and failure, do you sense God there? Are you experiencing God's presence and God's peace? What are the elements involved in this? Well, first of all, it's a personal faith. It's personal, verses 2 to 6. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. Have you shared the faith of other people here who are born again, who know the truth of this, who have found the rest in God? Are you in the same boat as them? Can you have a conversation with them about the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll mix with some of you afterwards. We're having the coffee and the hot dogs and the tea and everything else. And I have lots of conversations with you, but I do not hear you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sometimes wonder in the back of my mind, are you really saved? Do you really know the Lord Jesus? Does He mean anything to you? Has it made any difference? Verse 2, for this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us. But it did them no good because they didn't share it. They didn't listen. For only we who believe can enter His rest. As for others, God said, in My anger I took an oath, they will never enter My place of rest. Please take this seriously. Have you believed what Jesus says? Do you believe He's who He says He is? Do you believe it applies to you? Have you confessed all your sin? Have you surrendered and committed to Christ? Has His Holy Spirit entered your heart? Are you born again? Because verse 3 is the consequences if you don't. That's not a threat. That's a sad observation on my part. Verse 4. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions in the seventh day, on the seventh day God rested from all his work. But in the other passage God says, they will never enter my place of rest. Now the Israelites eventually got into Canaan, but of course we're talking about spiritual, eternal kingdom rest here. And the very few that believe entered that rest, but the vast majority didn't. Oh, they got into Canaan. They got into the physical promised land, but they never reached the spiritual promised land. Sadly, they're not in heaven to this day. That's sad. That's tragic. Don't assume that because you turn up at church, if you're nice and good, if you tick the boxes, and you might even learn a few scriptures, that you're going to be there in God's rest. That's what the Israelites thought. They were presumptuous. They were nitpicky, they complained, they moaned, they were full of themselves, their own problems. Where's the sandwiches, where's the cucumber, where's the garlic? And they never made it to God. They never made it to God. They never even made the promised land, the physical promised land. They're certainly not in heaven. So God's rest is there for people to enter, verse 6. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. You disobey God when you fail to commit and surrender to Jesus Christ. And you're not going to enter the rest. Notice verse 3 and verse 6. Only we who believe can enter his rest. God's rest is there for people to enter. It's still available today. Still available today. And it requires personal action. You've got to do something about this, verse 7. We've seen in verses 2 to 6 it requires, the availability of rest requires personal faith. And in verse 7 it requires personal action. So God set, verse 7, God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. The gospel age, the gospel day, you're in it, you're here, you're hearing it, and God is calling you. It's his rest. He says, come and rest in me. Come and find your peace and rest and satisfaction in me. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Don't shut it off. It will be to your own hurt and harm if you do that. Have you acted on this? Have you acted on this? almost feel compelled to do a Billy Graham. So I'm going to ask you to stand up in your seat and come down in the front. Well, I'm not going to ask you to do that. But I do sometimes wonder if that's what it's going to take. Get you up and get you to go to Jesus. And verse 11, just to go forward a bit, relates to unbelievers, okay? Dear Christian, don't get confused by that. He's still talking to these fringe Jews on the fringe. So let us, you, Jews, do our best to enter that rest. Are you doing your best to enter it? Are you giving Jesus your best attention? Are you straining and striving to enter by the narrow gates? Are you seeking? Have you found? Has it made any difference? It should do. Let's do our best to enter that rest. Because if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. You're not going to make it. Obedience. Obey. Respond. Alright, I want to concentrate now on this aspect especially. Let's look at the believer's rest, dear Christian, your rest in God, through Jesus. verses 8 to 11. Now if Joshua has succeeded in giving them this rest, we're going back to entering the promised land again, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. If it was merely a matter of national Israel and Jews and occupying the land and being a great nation again, like we saw this morning, everybody's looking for a different Messiah, then God wouldn't have spoken about another day of rest, would he? I mean, what was the point of the gospel age? What's the point of the gospel, if that's what it's all about? Verse 9. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labours, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. That's for the unsaved. So verses 8 to 10 in particular. The born again believer's rest is a secure rest. You haven't got to get worried about performance or agitated or anything else, stressed out about it. Turn with me to John chapter 10, page 1653 in the Church Bible. John 10 verse 27. Down to verse 29. This is Jesus speaking. John 10 verse 27, page 1653. My sheep, listen to my voice. Don't we? I know them and they follow me. Don't we? I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. Okay? No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. So you're triple wrapped. Okay? The Holy Spirit's got you in his grip, Jesus has got you in his grip, and the Father's got you in his grip. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? You have a triple bulletproof deflector shield. I'm using a sci-fi expression there. You're a triple rat, believer. Okay, you say, yeah, but we know that, Peter, this is nothing new. Well, I know it's nothing new, but I fear that sometimes, and I include myself in this, by our alarm and our reaction, we seem to suggest that Jesus isn't capable, or that he's losing his grip. Well, that can't be, surely. I mean, you do know that Jesus is God, don't you? And the Sovereign Lord can't possibly lose his grip on anything, and nothing can take him by surprise, then why do we act like it's happening like that? Again, too soon, I'm distracted, and I'm all over the shop because I'm not grounding my will, my intellect, my emotions, my thinking on the Word of God and prayer. When I see and feel the stress and the anxiety and the circumstance, what is my first reaction? Or what should it be, should I say? What should it be? Well, I know what it usually is. You know, get on the phone, thump the desk, send up an email, I'll show them a thing or two, I'll give you what? You know, and let's fly. Oh no, it's all going to fall to pieces now. Oh, good grief, it's all coming apart at the seams. Ireland coming apart at the seams. Holy Spirit, please cut in. Please train us, cut in. To see it and to feel it and to know it, whatever it is, the circumstance, to see it for what it is, and to bring to you in prayer, and to ask to be reminded of your scripture for strength and courage. And then give me the faith to believe that scripture and to act upon it, and not to carry on floundering around as the Son of God doesn't exist, or that he isn't God, and that the scripture's out for nothing. Stop me floundering around in that stupidity. That's the attitude of prayer. That's the inclination. We've got to ask to be trained in this. It's not going to happen overnight. I've been a Christian 52 years and I'm still learning this. I don't want to discourage you. But it's a long course. It's a long course. And blessed is he that endures to the end. For he shall inherit, she shall inherit the crown of life. Whatever the problem or the issue that's troubling us, ask God to train us to sit us down, take a deep spiritual breath, and ask the Holy Spirit, give me a scripture, please. It's the power of the Word by the Holy Spirit through faith in that Word that's going to carry you through and bring you to glory. This is the nitty-gritty of living the Christian life day in, day out. Not very glamorous, is it? But then fighting in the trenches wasn't. It was mucky. It was muddy. And bullets were flying around. And it hurt. You get blown up, it hurts. But God and his Word and his healing balm puts you together again, stands you back up, gives you your gun back, and says, right, carry on. And you do. Now the rest spoken of in verses 8 to 10 is not the physical rest of the Israelites arriving at last in Canaan. That was only a picture. Certainly resting in God by trusting in his promises can relieve us of tension and other physical problems. But these are byproducts of the Father's rest. Father's rest is deeper and more profound than that. It is the very foundation upon which you stand. If this rest isn't real and it doesn't exist, we're shaky, we're flaky, and we're all at sea. You've got to believe that foundation is there, it's under your feet, and you're standing on it if you're Christ's. You must believe this. Don't let the circumstances divorce you from what you're standing on. Many cults promise their followers happiness. When it comes to that, many churches promise their followers happiness, wealth, health in this life. But actually the Bible doesn't. The rest God promises is first and foremost spiritual, not physical. He may well in his grace and mercy bring about physical conditions to relax you. But that's going to be no good on its own if there's no spiritual rest, because you will have dis-ease and unease still, even if the circumstances change. Whatever physical or earthly benefits the Lord may grant us, his basic promise is to give us spiritual rest and blessing. And if the spiritual isn't on a sound footing, nothing else will be in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God. Come to me through the Word. And all these other things will find their own level. Working that out is hard work, isn't it? Is it not? I know that scripture backwards as you do, but I don't live as though I do believe it too often. It's a present rest. It's for today. It's for now. Six times we're told that it is His rest, God's rest. In verses 1, 3, 5, 6, 7, 10. Just to emphasise that this is God's rest. It's for His children. It's for the born again believer. Our rest today. Our peace and security today. Tomorrow. And every day. Until you get to heaven. It's God's rest. It's not like any kind of rest that a mere human could conjure up or imagine. You can go to the most lovely, relaxing spa and it's running full for soaking. And you can have all the mud put over your face and everything else, but I'll guarantee you in a week's time, your face will be just as cracked and ugly as it was before. Don't take that personally. Momentarily, it would feel great. Although the idea of having cucumbers and mud smear all over your face, I'm not sure about that. You know, massage and all the rest of it. Lovely, wonderful.
Somebody should believe anything.
Indeed they do. My daughter, bless her, she loves them. She goes there, but a week later she still has to take and stress about things. But God's rest. Deep. Deep. Permeating from the inside out. You see, the world, and sadly to some extent, many believers are trying to look for a rest that comes from outside in. No, it must come from inside out. It's God's rest. God's own rest, His own rest from His work of creation, was a rest of satisfaction, a rest of accomplishment, a rest of pleasure. And that rest He gives us and He wants to give us in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of rest He wants to give you and me. And it's there. If we would be trained by the Word, if we would seek it in the Word, if we would fall into His arms and rely on Him and believe Him. And for anyone who wants to enter God's rest and experience that rest, that peace, that satisfaction, that sense of God's accomplishment in me, it can only be experienced and realised when you become the finished work by faith in Christ. You are fully justified by that faith and made right with God. Believer, regardless of how you feel, and I know feelings play a bigger part with some of us than others, but regardless of those feelings, you are the finished product in Christ. Before God, you are at rest with God. You are justified. There is nothing more to do. Yes, you want to serve Him. Yes, you want to please Him. Yes, you want to bear fruit. And you do not want to vex His Holy Spirit. Of course not. But you needn't get stressed about performance and failure. You are justified. You're at rest with God. Turn with me just for a moment to Romans chapter 8, page 1743 in the Church Bible. Page 1743 in the Church Bible. Romans 8 verse 30. Let's read in verse 29. Of course, God knew His people in advance. You know that? He knew you in advance. Amazing. And yet He still chose to save you. And He chose them to become like His Son. and you are like his son. You are covered in his blood and his righteousness, and you are justified. So that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, many brethren. Isn't that lovely? And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. Asterisk, that's justified. Okay? Gave them right standing with himself. That's justified. And having justified them, he gave them his glory. You've got right standing because you're a son. You're adopted. And the adoption papers are in God's safe. And they're signed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And they're never going to be annulled. And don't let Satan fool you to think otherwise and get you down, believer. Verse 33. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? The temerity of it. No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. So God's rest is for you today, believer. Yes, we strive to be better disciples in the Spirit's strength. We strive to be a blessing and be more fruitful. But in another sense, you can relax in the rest of God. It's for you today, believer. This present life, believer, it's by faith, not by works. Justified freely by faith, justified freely by grace. It is well with my soul, you can sing, believer. And your rest is confirmed, if you want confirmation, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the Father himself, because he was satisfied with the price paid, and Christ has purchased your rest with God. So if you begin to doubt and feel wobbly and feel at unease and you feel down and you depressed, just go to the cross and look at it and say, God is satisfied. Because the cross is empty. Because the cross is empty, I am at rest and at peace with God. Put that in your pipe, Satan, and smoke it. Okay. Couple of scriptures to close with. Here's a scripture to get you through disabling guilt. Once and for all, believer, Psalm 32. Psalm 32, page 867 in the Church Bible. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 7. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Oh, joy bells. That's not it, I'll just add it back. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. You got that, believer? The pages are blank. You've been cleared. The record has been thrown away, incinerated. Destroyed, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. That's honesty in the truth and sincerity of God. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally I confessed all my sin to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And you forgave me. And he does. And he has. And he will. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's as good as his word to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Therefore, verse 6, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. There it is, rest. You protect me from trouble, from a troubled soul, from dis-ease and uneasiness. You surround me with songs of victory in Christ. Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now how on earth does that happen in Artillery Street in Colchester? Can you see any green pastures around here? I can't. Can you hear the gentle lowing of cattle? I can't. Well, I can hear some funny noises, but it's not cattle. This is a spiritual rest. Amidst all this concrete, amidst all this mayhem, amidst all the domestics, from within, trusting God and working and living on His Word and exercising faith and believing His Word and asking for the Spirit's help, you literally, in a sense, lie down in green pastures. That isn't just for heaven believer, this is for now. Okay, future rest. We're just going to quickly look at one final lovely scripture, Revelation. Now that's easy to find, that's the last book of the Bible, just in front of maps or concordance, if you've got one. Revelation chapter 14, this is a lovely verse. Verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. This is a future rest. There's another rest, a special rest that we've read of in Hebrews to look forward to. And I heard a voice from heaven say, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Are you in Jesus? Is Jesus in you? You are blessed. You're going to die, I'm going to die. No matter. You are blessed. Yes, said the Spirit. They are blessed indeed. For they will rest from their hard work. This is a bit I love. For their good deeds follow. Their good deeds. Follow. That is deeds and works of faith and trust and obedience. Every time you turn to the Lord, every time you take Him at His word, every time you come to Him in prayer, it's an act and a work of faith. So every instance, in every day, in every hour, is going to follow you to heaven and is recorded. Every act of faith, no matter how small, no matter how frail, no matter how shot through and tiny it is and shredded it is, it's going to follow you into the realms and will be to your credit and to your treasury and to your inheritance. Rest in tomorrow's rest today, dear believer. I told a lie. There's one last scripture. I'm quoting the New American Standard Bible on this because they build it the most beautifully, I think. But it's fine in the New Living Translation. in repentance and rest,
you will be saved.
In quietness and trust
is your strength.
In quietness and in trust is your strength. That's God's rest. That's resting in God. That's your rest. Praise God. Amen.